Throughout the 4 weeks of Advent, we are looking at the introductions to each of the four Gospels. Last week, we journeyed through the genealogy that opens Matthew's Gospel. Today, the reading includes the first 8 verses from Mark's Gospel. Listen then to the word of the Lord for us today. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." May God bless the reading of God's word, that it guides us and enlightens us in the ways of faith. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, draw near to us once more. Through your Spirit and by your grace, may we hear your voice, respond to your will, and serve you faithfully this day and always. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So imagine turning on your favorite morning talk show, and a business leader is being interviewed, someone of prominence, the head of ExxonMobil or GE or Bank of America. And imagine that person then saying to you, or to the narrator, "Yes, I've done a great job for our company, but you just wait until I retire, because my successor is going to do even better things." Or imagine a political campaign ad that says, "Vote for me. I will work hard and lay the groundwork for whoever you vote for to replace me, because they're going to do much better things than I could ever accomplish." Who gets excited over number 2? Our culture is so fixated on number 1 that by being number 2, by being the second best in anything, regardless of how many other people the number 2 person is better than, somehow being number 2 still feels like being a failure. But not everyone can be number 1. Whereas lots of people can be number 2s, the people who prepare the way for others, the people who get things ready and make the path clear so that others can succeed. But like Rodney Dangerfield, number 2s don't get much respect. So if John the Baptist were to be given a Steelers sports jersey, you can bet he'd be assigned one emblazoned with the number 2. John steps out onto the stage of history and says, "Listen to me, my successor will do amazing things." Now, doesn't that make you want to try and look past John in order to see what the other person that's following him will actually do? But Mark, the gospel writer, wants us to fight that inclination. John the Baptist is really the only character that distracts Mark from his breathless, impassioned telling of the story of Jesus Christ. And Mark's going to introduce John right at the very beginning of his gospel as part of the good news that is offered to people during a time of terrible upheaval and civil war. See, remember, Mark is writing his gospel during a time when Rome was trying to conquer Jerusalem. The capital city of King David was under siege by a violent Roman army. And in time, within a few years, the temple itself would be destroyed and the people scattered and sent into exile. Within the Jewish community, there were extremist guerrillas fighting a war of assassination and intimidation against the Roman threat, and there were local Jewish leaders urging submission to Rome, that that would be the best pathway to peace. So the question was there a middle way? And that's precisely what Mark says, yes. And he points the groups in that troubled time to a period 35 years earlier, when the Roman occupation was still relatively new. And he points even further back to the prophet Isaiah, and he starts his gospel with those ancient words, telling them that they should look for a coming Messiah. So before telling the people about number one, Mark spends time talking about number two, the messenger who would prepare the way for the one to come. Now, there's much that we can learn from John. For example, John's gaze is always focused on the horizon. He never says, "Stop and look at me. I'm the high point of history. I will help you reclaim your past glory. I will make everything as it used to be in the good old days." John always is the one pointing ahead, pointing to one who will surpass him, who is more powerful than him, who won't just baptize with water that can refresh but will dry off and evaporate, but rather points to the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that fills us, that's filled all creation, that animates us, and pushes us forward each and every day with every breath we take. Let me tell a story. Back in the 15th century, the nations in Europe were trying to find a sea route to India. Christopher Columbus went straight west, and he found the Americas. But Vasco da Gama went south, and he inched along the African coast slowly until he rounded the Cape of Good Hope and actually found a sea route to India. But da Gama and his benefactor actually had a secondary goal. They were very intent in their minds of defeating Islam and breaking the Muslim merchants' dominance in those Middle Eastern Indian trade routes. Now, da Gama had heard the stories and the legends how Christians had found their way to India long before, and he was sure that if he could find those true believers in India, he could unite Western and Eastern Christendom and destroy the so-called Islamic infidels. So when da Gama landed on the southwest coast in the ancient city of Calicut, he went into the city and he saw temples. And the temples were full of statues that lined the walls. And he knew that the Islamic faith forbade idols. And so he rejoiced, because he was absolutely sure that he had found all the lost Christian churches of India. He was sure that all the female figures he saw were simply their version of the Virgin Mary. And all the male figures he saw were simply their versions of Indian saints. And all the monkeys and the elephant head gods, well, those were exotic local customs. Da Gama had wandered into Hindu temples. But he said to his Portuguese sailors that they should enthusiastically join in the chants that the Hindu priests were all praying, because he was sure that every time they said Krishna, they were simply mispronouncing Christ. Vasco da Gama held on to his own plans so tightly that he couldn't see what was right before his very eyes. Even more so, he was totally sure that he was the one that was going to accomplish all these great things, that he was the one to do the Lord's bidding and cast out infidels. By contrast, John the Baptist knew he wasn't the one. He knew his job wasn't to try and point back to old glory days and dreams. He pointed to the prophets that warned people, "You must change and repent." Even as he pointed steadfastly ahead to keep their eyes glued to a future that God would reveal and unfold and bring to pass. And that's why we're called to model ourselves after John the Baptist and not Vasco da Gama. Those who faithfully prepare the way know that they can't get in the way so that the Lord's future may come to pass. Another characteristic of preparers is that they are patient people. They rarely take shortcuts or the easy options in life. Case in point, the following is a list of the very worst computer passwords ever. 12345. I love you. QWERTY, QWERTY, the letters in the upper left-hand corner of the keyboard. The password, password, is not good. And then my personal favorite, a bad password, is the one, let me in. Now, choosing a password that is easy and obvious defeats the whole purpose of having password-protected documents on your computer. There will always be people who insist that there must be a quicker way to do this, an easier way to accomplish this. But when something really matters, in terms of goals that are most important, those inclinations are almost invariably wrong. The shortcuts and the quick fixes will not bear fruit for God's patient kingdom. It's a classic case of why 9 women cannot make a baby in 1 month. Some things worth doing take time and patience and a single-minded focus. So laying the groundwork, preparing the way, is actually a time-consuming process. It involves a consistent message of faith that you're able to share and live into in season and out of season, raising up the children in the ways they should go so that when they are older, they will not depart from it, building upon a foundation of stone and stability and not a foundation of sinking sand. Another story. During World War II, the little French village of Les Chambons became known as a place that would give refuge to hundreds of Jews who were being persecuted in Nazi Germany, that would smuggle the Jews through their village into safety in nearby Switzerland at great personal risk. Now, the village of Les Chambons was a Huguenot Protestant village, a Reformed church village that had a long history of enduring religious persecution. And they recognized in the Jewish people that came to them fellow persecuted people of faith, children of God, people needing help. Now, when scholars years later would talk to some of the residents of the village and ask them why they put their lives at risk to give refuge to the fleeing Jews, and ask them, do you think such a thing is possible today? The villagers are hesitant, telling the interviewers that this type of behavior, quote, takes generations to prepare. Those who prepare the way for the future are focused on the goals and patient in their work of preparation. And even if it takes generations, they realize that it's not about them. They're not the center of attention. They're not the ones trying to get it done as quickly as possible, but rather they want to get things right so that all will be ready when they're needed. Picture again John the Baptist as he's doing his preaching by the River Jordan. We're told that he's out there in the wilderness and that the people were lined up beside the waters of the Jordan River, ready to wade out there and be baptized by him. On the shore then of the river, there would be scattered pairs of sandals, unlaced, and left there while their owners waded out in the water to be near to John. And so John, from his perspective, turned and pointed back to them and said, look, the one who is coming is not, the one who is coming so exceeds us that we are not worthy to even untie the sandals on his feet. So ask yourself, what is scattered around your feet? What is scattered near you that John the Baptist is pointing to as he's preaching and reminding you to be about the work of preparation. Around you are there to-do lists and bills that have only had the minimum balance paid on them. Are there store flyers for holiday sales, even as a voice comes to you and says, look beyond this captivity to commercialism and seek a different way? Are there mailings to you from hundreds of nonprofits that are seeking year-end donations? UNICEF, Feed the Children, Red Cross, AIDS awareness groups. Even as that voice says to you, follow the one who does call to you to feed the hungry, to care for the needy, to comfort the ill, but trust that his realm, his righteousness, is waiting to be born at the same time. If we work so hard at being number one, then we'll stay focused on all these things that have to be done now, but in the process we'll forget what it means to be called to be number two, to be preparers of the way. Preparers of the way know their history, but they don't try to recreate it. They simply stand upon that foundation of history so they can point clearly to God's realm, to God's promised future. Preparers of the way are patient, knowing that their work may take generations to accomplish, but that doesn't dissuade them from working now for what is just, what is righteous, what is of lasting value. Henry David Thoreau once said, for every 1,000 hacking at the leaves of evil, there is one striking at its root. Preparers can see clearly what is around them at their feet. They can see what needs to be done. But they're guided not by short-term gain or quick fixes, but rather they keep a perspective that is long-term, trusting that it is ultimately God's world that will come to bear. Ultimately, the redemption of Christ that will bring about the change. Ultimately, the movement and the renewal and the animation of the Holy Spirit that will give it all life. We are the preparers. We are not the Savior. That position has already been filled. So along with John the Baptist, prepare the way. Work now for the future. Point the way clearly by word and deed. Confess sin. Repent that which has misdirected and misguided. And in this work, in this shared ministry, discover once more the power in Mark's opening words. The beginning of the good news. And hear them as being as fresh and new and life-giving as ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you as a people of faith, proclaiming what you believe in this world, to stand and affirm your faith by saying together the affirmation as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.